You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
So good to worship with you. Thanks, Matt, for the introduction and all the announcements. If we've never met before, I would love to change that. I'm always trying to hang out in the lobby and connect with folks. And like Matt said, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Grateful to be worshiping with all of you. And I do want to just mention to everyone on the live stream, we're so thankful that you connect with us. I heard a fantastic story last week of someone on the live stream responding to the gospel for the very first time, giving your life to Christ. And I'm so grateful that online as well as in person, we can celebrate that for sure. I'm just thankful that you feel the invitation to respond to what God is doing in your life, just like everyone in the room feels that same invitation. You know, every week that we gather, we worship like we just did, we hear a message from the Bible, and then we create an opportunity for all of us to respond in a variety of different ways, and that always includes inviting people to give their life to Christ for the very first time. And if you're here with us this morning, either in person or online, I just want to let you know that by the end of our service, we will give you an opportunity to commit your life to the Lord for the first time. And almost every week we gather, multiple people respond to the gospel. And it's just an important question that we all need to ask. What will we do with Jesus? How will we respond to Jesus? And we'll give everyone a chance to do that this morning. Well, as we continue our series on kingdom justice, I want to start by recommending a book. You know, I said at the beginning of this series that I was going to recommend some books to help everyone go a little bit deeper into this topic. I have a book that comes highly recommended for you today. It's called Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman. And this was a book that was recommended to me. I read it, I loved it, and so now I'm passing on the recommendation to you. And it was given to me initially with a challenge that I took pretty seriously. It was kind of a convicting question when this book was given to me. A friend of mine in the Vineyard said, "Jeff, do all the authors on your bookshelf look like you?" And I thought, well, of course not. Most of them are like 40 years older than me. I imagine them holding a Bible in one hand and a pipe in the next, you know, like, and just ready to talk about theology. And the more I looked into that, the more I looked into the question, they all looked like me in about 40 years, right? Maybe minus the pipe, but you kind of get the point. And he said to me, he said, "You know, Jeff, you might learn something new if you read from people who have lived a different life than you." And I took that advice seriously, and so now my bookshelves are filled with men and women and all kinds of different ethnicities and backgrounds, and I'm telling you, it has really helped my theological understanding. And so I want to recommend Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman to you, because not only will it help expand your understanding of justice in the kingdom of God, I will say that anytime a book's popularity is longer than your life, it's a really, really good thing. It means that the theology has stood the test of time, and it's worth reading for sure. Jesus and the Disinherited. You know, part of the reason why I loved that book and have affinity with that book is because in a lot of ways it has helped describe and bring vocabulary to my own family story and my own family history. I was talking with my mom a couple weeks ago on the phone, and I was asking her all kinds of questions about our family history, the Faust family history, the Faust family tree. And about halfway through our conversation, we really started to zero in on what it was like for her to be a single mom. What it was like for her to be a single mom all those years. I grew up in a blended family, and so most of the time in the family I grew up in, I did have both mom and dad present, but my mom was a single parent multiple times in her life, and that absolutely impacted my childhood. How could it not impact my childhood? And there's always, as these things go, there's always a story behind the story behind the story, right? And so I was asking her about that, and I realized, I knew this, but it was just good to hear from her again, kind of with fresh ears. She started telling me that, you know, years ago when she was born, like many years ago when she was, I won't tell you exactly how many years ago she was born. She's probably actually watching online right now, so I have to stay really integrous with this. Hi, Mom. Welcome to the Vineyard. She did say that I could share this with you, so we're safe there, right? But many years ago when she was born, her biological father just upped and left right after she was born. And so my grandma was left with a baby in her hands and left alone to raise my mom for a number of years until my grandpa came along and married my grandma and adopted my mom, and they started a little family of their own. And if you've ever wondered, like, what's a real tangible act of justice that I could participate in, I am telling you, adoption is high on the list. Adoption is a work of kingdom justice because it takes something that's fragile and vulnerable and it brings restoration. It brings restoration to the family unit. It's definitely part of my story. So that's the household that my mom grew up in. But if you fast forward a number of years, my mom gets married, has my older brother Jason, and the exact same thing that happened to her when she was a child happened to her again when she was married. Before my brother was 4 months old, just as my mom was heading back into work after maternity leave, her husband up and left. She was divorced and abandoned, and she never saw that man again. My brother has no memory. I've never met his biological father either. She was sitting in all the emotions of a recent delivery, and now she also had no support system. She had no money. And she was in a fragile and incredibly vulnerable position. And as I talked to her, she could articulate with me that she knew that that wasn't her fault. She knew that she hadn't done something to push everyone away in her life, but she said she still lived with incredible amount of shame. And you know, in the kingdom of God, we know that shame isn't part of our story. Jesus Christ came and died, was buried, and rose back to life so that we wouldn't have to carry the shame in our life. He's done that and paid that price for you. But in moments of incredible pain, we often forget these things that we've been like set free from shame. We need to be reminded of this time and time again. So she went, what any person would do in her situation. She needed help. She got onto government assistance. She was part of WIC and food stamps, and she tells stories about how she would go around this small Iowa town where you can grab cans and return them for 5 cents a pop just to grab some extra cash and make it between paycheck and paycheck. But she said the poverty wasn't really the worst thing that she dealt with. It was the fear and it was the isolation. The poverty was hard, but it was the fear and the isolation, because through the whole journey, even though she wasn't seeing her first husband anymore, she still dealt with threats of violence, threats of kidnapping, threats of custody battles, and that's where the fear came from. And then you stack on that isolation, and you stack onto that the financial troubles. This begins to weigh down your heart in a lot of different ways. Later in life, she met my dad, and my dad did what my grandpa did. He married my mom and adopted my brother, and they started a little family. They've since divorced and remarried again. My family line has a lot of different kind of stories in it, but my mom and dad did produce me and my sister, which I'm quite happy about. But there was incredible financial vulnerability. You know, people don't always talk about this, but like, what happens to a single parent when their car breaks down and they're paid hourly? Like, what do you do? What happens when your child gets sick and you're a single parent and you work hourly? We can't even talk about what happens when the parent gets sick, because that doesn't really exist, right? You just have to take medicine and go. Like, that's the only answer that you have. But in those positions, you're left in a very, very vulnerable state. And of course, there was incredible social vulnerability too, because one of the things that I didn't tell you was that my brother's father was Mexican-American, and so my brother was biracial, and if you can't tell, I'm pretty white, light hair, light eyes, and so is my sister. So we grew up in this family dynamic where we experienced racism in small-town Iowa, and we had to navigate all these different things. And so there's financial vulnerability and societal vulnerability and just the pressures of all these working things going against each other. All these things, they begin to stack up against you. They begin to impact your emotional and spiritual health. But God's eyes are always on the vulnerable. God's eyes are always watching those in need, and God's plan is always to work towards justice for those in need. Today's passage is a great reminder of God's heart for the vulnerable, and it's from an Old Testament passage from the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah spoke this and then recorded it some 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. But it's a promise about who Jesus was going to be. It's a promise of who Jesus would be for us and in us and through us and in our church today. This is God's heart for the vulnerable in Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. Isaiah's writing about Jesus. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. If you're here this morning and you're feeling weak, you're fragile or vulnerable in any kind of way, then this is God's heart for you. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. He won't crush you under his feet. He's not interested in pushing you down and placing the weight of all of his divinity upon your life. Like a flickering candle whose wick is beginning to fail, he'll put his arms around you and draw you close, protecting you from the winds all around. He'll draw you close. This is God's heart for you. And if you've never experienced God's love and forgiveness, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then today could be the beginning of the best time of your life where you lay your life down and receive everything that he has for you instead. And you could experience his unconditional love and forgiveness and the beginning of restoration that's found in the heart and the justice of God today. And if you're here this morning or you're online and life is going well for you, if this doesn't particularly resonate with where you're at, you're in a time of celebration and rejoicing, then let me say, we're rejoicing with you. We're celebrating with you. But this passage is for you also. Because this is who God has called us to be. This is who God has called you to be as a representative of Christ to the world around you. We need to allow God's word to shape us to become people after his own heart. At the Vineyard, one of the ways that we talk about discipleship, a framework for how we talk about discipleship often at the Vineyard, is a simple phrase. You should be able to remember it, probably memorize it within about 5 seconds. It's this phrase, be, know, and do. Be, know, and do. It's one of the ways that we talk about discipleship here at the Vineyard. You need to be filled with God's Spirit. You need to know Christ. You need to know the Word of God. And you need to do the stuff that you read about in the Bible. You need to be, know, and do. And this is a great framework, I think, on how to approach Isaiah 42, how to approach our scripture for this morning as well. First, if you look at that phrase and you look at Isaiah 42, first, you need to be filled with God's Spirit. You need to be filled with God's Spirit. Look at verse 1 one more time. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. I mean, just take a quick look around the world, and I think you'll realize pretty quickly, we probably all will, that the world's problems are too great for our own spirits. The world's problems are too great for any kind of power we can muster up in and of ourselves. We need to tap into divine power. We need to tap into the Spirit of God if we want to see any kind of difference in and through our life at all. And the beauty of the gospel is that as a follower of Christ, the scriptures teach us that once you give your life to Christ, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will fill you and empower you to go around the world, partnering with Christ. That same Spirit will transform you from the inside out, little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, but it will also compel you out to the world around you, carrying the very heart of God wherever you go. I look at the life of Jesus and I think, man, I want to live like Christ to the world around me. I'm not sure, like I haven't been able to tap into the walking on water thing or the water into wine thing. I've prayed for both. I'm sure at least a handful of us have prayed for both of those as well. But every time I try, I sink to the bottom of the pool and I'm just drinking water. Like, that's just the name of the game, right? But if we truly want the Spirit of God to move in and through us, then Isaiah 42 is for us. Isaiah 42, we want to be filled with the same Spirit that rested on Jesus. This is what we want in our life. This is what we want in our church. Before we can do any kind of acts of justice, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be, know, do. The next part of that phrase, pretty simple, right? You'll be able to track with me. You need to know God's heart for justice. You have to know God's heart for justice. We've been talking about God's heart this whole series. Week one was kind of a broad framework on what it means to have a justice heart in the kingdom of God, not just social justice, but kingdom justice. We talked about how justice in the kingdom of God isn't primarily about punishment for people who have done wrong, but it's about restoration for people. We've talked about God's heart for our enemies. This week, we're talking about God's heart for the vulnerable. And we have to know his heart. We have to know his ways. Verse 2 says, he will not shout or raise his voice in public. This is such an interesting verse for us when we talk about justice, because I think for many of us, right, when we think about justice, we think about vengeance, or we think about anger as the primary heart posture or the motivation of our power behind justice. But that's not in the scriptures right here. We mistakenly think it's anger or vengeance, but when it comes to kingdom justice, God's heart starts with compassion, not anger. The primary emotion to justice in the kingdom of God isn't anger, it's compassion. That's why I love verse 3. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He'll bring justice to all who have been wrong. God's heart isn't to crush the weakest reed. It's not to put out the flickering candle. His heart is to protect and redeem and restore all of the things that have been broken, lost, or damaged. This is God's heart. This is what we need to come to know. This, of course, leads us to the final part of our phrase. All this leads to the do. We can never forget. We can never forget. We can never be satisfied with just knowing things about God. It's great to be filled with his Spirit. We desperately need that, but we can't just be satisfied with having a good meeting where we experience the presence of God and we learn some cool things about God. We also have to go and do the work of justice. You are called to do the work of justice, and transformation is often solidified when we begin to do the work. It's one thing to know, but knowing about God becomes solidified in your heart when you start following him, when you start doing the things that he told us to do. We do need to be filled. Our power is never enough. We need to know his heart and his ways so that we don't try to accomplish his purposes in our own efforts. We need to know his heartbeat. But long-lasting transformation takes place when knowledge turns to action. When knowledge turns to action. Look, there are so many different ways that you can do this in the world around you. And of course, at the Vineyard, we want to create all kinds of opportunities for you to step into this. Just a few months ago, Natalie and I served teen moms through our ministry partners at Young Lives, and I saw some of you there. It was incredibly powerful. We have Christ Clinic in our building every Saturday. We have Celebrate Recovery in our building every Monday. And of course, every time you give generously and sacrificially to this church, it empowers us to create services and opportunities to provide these various acts of justice. If you go to that link that Matt shared earlier, votrweekly.org, I put a volunteer link to our volunteer page right in my sermon notes. And you can see all the different ways that you can get plugged in here at the Vineyard. But I'm also excited because I'm not going to be the only one who shares with you today about what you can do. Ian is here with us today, as Matt alluded to. Ian leads a ministry in town for kids with disabilities, and he's going to share with you a couple of things. That was not the Lord. In case, did that bump me out? There we go. Grab that mute real fast. That was good. Sometimes, you know, we just have to discern. Is this the Lord? No, that was the microphone. But anyway, I'm really excited because Ian has a heart to walk in acts of justice. He's going to be able to share with you today how he saw this in the ministry of Jesus and also how you can get involved. So would you help me welcome Ian up to the stage?
Thanks, Jeff. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. For those of you who remember me from a couple months ago, good to see you again. My name's Ian. I do Young Life Capernaum, and I get to minister alongside people with disabilities, developmental disabilities from 12 to 22. And I've been involved with that for 8 years or so now, and I've been on staff for 5 years. Jeff was telling me that you guys are doing this sermon series, and I love that. I love that we're talking about this. I think more churches need to talk about this, and I really love it. And I also think it's important to do exactly that, be know, and then make sure it lands, our faith lands in our feet. And I know it also is easy to listen to a sermon series and be like, oh, this is so awesome. This lands with me. This matters a lot to me. I don't know what to do about that. Is that even, like, how does that interact with my day-to-day life? And I'm here to share how it has landed in my life, and how my favorite part of my job is watching it land in others' lives. Because I don't think Jesus needs me to do justice. He is really good at his job, and the spot's taken. So he doesn't need me. I think he invites me to do it alongside him and with him and watch what he does in those around me. And in doing so, it changes me. So that's my favorite thing about what I get to do as a minister with people with disabilities. What that looked like for us in Capernaum, I love what Pastor Jeff was talking about of, do the people that you learn from look like you? A lot of the people I learn from, my mentors, people with disabilities, don't look like me. And one of them, another book recommendation, Disability in the Church by Dr. Reverend Lamar Hardwick. He is a black man who got a diagnosis of autism when he was 36, and he just sees the world so differently than I do. And I was sitting under his teaching where he talked about the great banquet in Luke 14. And basically, Jesus is telling this story. You can read for yourself on your own time, but he's telling a story about a guy who is planning a banquet. And for the banquet, he invites all the people that, you know, you would invite, the people at the top of the list, the shiny people. And as the servants go and get the invites out, everyone's like, I would love to go, but I've got this thing that I can't make it. No one comes. And of course, he's playing a banquet, so he's got all this stuff, and he's frustrated because no one's coming. And so he's like, you know what? Tells his servants, go and invite everybody on the street, anybody, we're filling this banquet. So they go out, and they invite the lame, the blind, the sick, the poor, the hungry. And they all come back, the servants come back, and they are like, hey, master, we did what you said. And in verse 22, Dr. Hardwick says, we skip over this. He says there was still room. Even after getting everybody, all the vulnerable, all the furthest out, anyone you can think of that maybe wasn't here in the room to begin with, he's like, there's still room. And he talks about how we build our communities backwards. We start with the shiny people, the people that'll repay us. And we forget about the people who can never pay us back. And how in this story that I believe is telling us about what the kingdom of heaven is like, I believe Jesus came in part to tell us what matters to heaven. And I make it my life's work trying to figure out what matters to heaven that doesn't yet matter to me. And so it's telling us how the kingdom of heaven starts backwards. And they go from the furthest out and say, I want you here. And then the cool thing is once they're here, everyone from the center to the furthest out is also welcomed in. So I was thinking about this. It changed how I viewed ministry and all this stuff. And so I came to my bosses and I was like, hey, I think we need to center people with disabilities in everything that we're doing, in our programming, in our scheduling, because I think that if we start with the furthest out, then who else might be welcomed in between? And what we noticed, what we've noticed, what I've felt in my personal walk with Jesus and what I've seen, my wife Alyssa is a volunteer leader with us, and what we've talked about a lot and all of the things, there's been this transformation where trauma is such a huge part of disability, just one example. And if we think about someone like making a space that is not lots of loud noises and surprises and fast-moving things, someone with a trauma background, they will get disoriented and dysregulated, and they'll be, oh my gosh, I'm not safe here. And so will people with disabilities. And so when we plan for a place for people to be safe like that, then someone else indirectly is welcomed in as well. And it's been this crazy thing that we've been seeing high schoolers that when someone with disabilities who's their peer that they see at school already but is at Young Life Club and they're leading with their vulnerability as people with disabilities do, they are offensively themselves, offensively human. And when we from the center, as staff people, as leaders, say they get to stay here when they're being uncomfortably themselves, then maybe you as a high school senior can do the same. And we've seen people standing up. They're like, when you say faith, what do you mean? Well, he stood up and interrupted and wasn't kicked out. So I'm going to interrupt. What do you mean when you say faith? And we're seeing just the soil of everything change. And elsewhere in Luke, Jesus says, wisdom is justified by all of her children. And so I heard Dr. Lamar talking, and I was like, I'm going to do this gamble and try it out. And what we've been seeing is the children of that, of the wisdom of I think, what is in alignment with what the kingdom of God is about. So we've seen that in Capernaum. It's changed my life. It's changed how I view the Lord, how I view myself, how I view other people. And we're talking about the vulnerable and how God cares about the vulnerable. And the reality is I am vulnerable. I was born vulnerable, and I will probably die in a state of vulnerability. I'm just really good at hiding it, and people with disabilities aren't as good. And we look down on that, but I think there's a blessedness in that. There's no pretense that they can go and be God, whereas I can convince myself that I've got it going on. So all that to say, I think that I could plug Capernaum here. We always need more volunteers, but I'm not here to get more shovels to fill a hole of need. Again, Jesus doesn't need me. He said the rocks will cry out if I don't show up. So what I am inviting you into, whether through the vehicle of Young Life Capernaum or just in your church, in your community, neighborhood, will you, first of all, be curious about who isn't in the room? Who have I not seen in a while? Maybe when I say disability, different things come up for all of you. I can actually guarantee that. It's a vast category. I would encourage you and invite you to become friends with someone with a disability of any kind, and not to save them from themselves or from a system that's not made for them. Become friends with someone with a disability and ask the Lord, what are you doing through them? How come they got to wake up this morning? Because I believe that everyone who woke up this morning God has something to do in, around, and through them. So if you go in and say, God, what are you doing through these people? You will be changed. I guarantee that. And change will be uncomfortable. It will be confusing. You might feel like I'm not trained or equipped for this. And I just think I never am. My expertise is from 1,000. Oh, it's not that. Oh, it's not that. All right, never do that again. Okay, that I tried this, didn't work. And that's the game. That's life. So I wanted to invite you into that as part of the be, know, and do. Go and do life with people that are different than you, whether that's through disability or all the other things that I know you all have talked about in this series. So thank you for having me. Thanks for listening. And that's all I got.
It's always a pleasure to have Ian, everyone from Young Life here. You know, they office like in our space. And so we've just been growing our friendship and so thankful for Ian. There are a lot of ways you can get involved. There are a lot of things you can do. Just want to encourage you to go to the website, serve with our church, serve with our ministry partners. And I also know, as Ian alluded to, that God is probably speaking to some of you individually right now about things that we don't do as a church. And I want you to pay attention to those things. Pay attention to the people that God puts in your life. Draw them close. Invite them to church. Invite them to your home. Like Jesus, invite them into your life. I imagine God might be speaking to some of you right now about starting a small group for single parents like my mom. She needed the church in her greatest time of need. Some of you might be hearing the Lord speak to you about foster care or adoption. These are things that as a church, we have a budget for. We want to help you with them. We have a network of relationships that can come alongside of you. But here's where I want to bring our time to a close this morning, at least the sermon part of this morning. I want to look at the passage again one more time in Isaiah 42 And I want to reread that last verse for us, because I think this is going to be really important for some of us. It's verse 4. And remember, Isaiah is writing about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, he will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Jesus will not rest until justice prevails throughout all the earth. This is important for all of us, but in different ways. In different ways. If you're here this morning and you need to experience justice, which again, remember, means restoration at its core, and it's led with compassion at its motivator, as its motivator, then I want to encourage you to run to the arms of Christ. Because he will not rest until you are restored. Justice is about restoring you to everything that he has created you to be. And you can trust the arms of Christ because, again, he's not about crushing the weakest reed or putting out the flickering candle. He'll draw you close. And at the same time, if you're currently doing the works of justice in your life, if you are about doing the works of justice, then be refreshed by his Spirit today. I know many of you are doing works of justice all over the city. I know many of you are doing works of justice in your own home. You're actively following God in works of justice by caring for the vulnerable who are older than you. And it can be tiresome. You're doing acts of justice by caring for those who are younger than you in your own home, and it can be challenging. But they are the acts of justice because you're caring, again, for the weakest reed and the flickering candle. And my prayer this morning is that you'll be refreshed by the Spirit of God so that you can continue to do the work, so that you can become more like Jesus, who will not falter until justice is seen throughout the earth. Be refreshed by God's Spirit today. He sees you. He sees where you're at. He sees all the energy that you're expending, and he wants to fill you afresh again. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let's pray together.